thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the celebration of your table. We thank you for the celebration that you laid down your life that we might be set free from a life of sin and a lost eternity. And we just pray that as we come to your word, Lord, that you would illuminate it, that you would come and that you would move by your Spirit. We thank you that you are here. And thank you, Lord, that you're interested in each one of us. And I just pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would move, that you would speak into lives, that you would challenge us, that you would help us to rise up to be the men and women of God that you desire us to be. We ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bible with you, if you want to turn to 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we're just going to be looking from verse 1 right through to verse 30. We're just not going to read it for the sake of time, but we'll make our way through it and we'll read passage by passage just as we explain it. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We were away on holidays in Bulgaria there a couple of weeks ago, and it was lovely just to get a bit of sunshine and to get into the warm water. But when I was out in Bulgaria, I decided to go to a Bulgarian Pentecostal church on the Sunday morning, and it was great. I walked in, hadn't a clue what they were saying. They seemed friendly people. I knew some of their songs that they were singing, only it was in Bulgarian, and they were lifting their hands and they were praising God and clapping. So I just joined in with the clapping and raising my hands and singing the words that I did know in English. And I love reading through the book of Acts, because when you read through the book of Acts, you see on the day of Pentecost where God poured out his Spirit, and it says that when the disciples stood up to preach, that everybody understood what he was saying in their own language. So I was in the service, asking God, I read the book of Acts, Lord, open up my mind and I might understand what this Bulgarian preacher man is saying. Open up my mind, please. And just as I was standing there with my eyes closed, I would like to say that, lights fell from heaven and, I got the understanding of the Bulgarian language, but this guy tapped me on the shoulder and he says, "Do you want me to translate this for you into English?" And I says, "I would love that." And he took me to the side and he translated the whole service into English. And, God had positioned him there, at the right time, just to tap me on the shoulder. He didn't know me. Maybe he knew by the look of me, I was probably pale on it, hadn't got much color, that I was maybe from somewhere else and I was English speaking. But he came over and he just tapped me on the shoulder and he sat and translated the whole thing. And, sometimes we look for the supernatural, but something, God likes to use people just like you and me and position us in different places that he might use us. But anyway, if anybody knows me, I love sports. My wife cracks up with me because anything to do with sport and it's on the telly, I would watch it, whether it's long bowls, darts, ice hockey, whatever it may be. But within sport, you will find that people are trained, especially in like the like of darts, football, rugby, snooker, tennis, whatever it may be, they're trained to position themselves in a certain area that they might find success in their sports. Whether it's darts, they have to position themselves at the hockey before they fire the dart. Whether it's a snooker table, they have to position themselves down low to pot a ball. Whether it's football or rugby, whatever position you play, to have the best chance of success in whatever sport, you have to have the right position at the right time. And I suppose even from a spiritual sense, how important it is for us and for the people of God to be in the right position at the right time, that we might position ourselves before a holy God. Every day, our brother prayed, some of us have had a good week, some of us have had a bad week, but we confront fear every single day in this life. And, fear has the potential to rob us as the children of God, to rob us of peace and the joy that God gives us every day. And the question for me and the question for you this morning would be, how do we respond when genuine fear and worries come knocking on our door? How do we respond as the children of God? It could be many things. If I went around this room this morning and asked the question, it could be maybe losing a job, it could maybe be sickness, it could maybe be losing a loved one. Our concerns, maybe about our children or many other things, But, you know, time and time again, you know, in the Word of God, we find comfort and we hear the words, you know, don't be afraid, you know, fear not. You know, pastors would tell you, or scholars say, there's nearly a fear not for every single day of the year. 365 fear nots for every single day. You know, in Isaiah 41, it says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you with my righteous hand. You know, Psalm 27 and verse 3 says, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. But the reality is for each one of us, you know, when fear and apprehension, sometimes we feel completely overwhelmed as they come knocking on our door. But God has reminded us in His Word that we can overcome disappointments, we can overcome trials. And the hope for, even for each one of us, that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to stand in the face of tribulations, that He stands with us. You know, in this chapter that we're going to read, chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, it's the story of King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat was the fourth king of Judah. He came to the throne at 35 years old, and he reigned for 25 years. You know, scholars would say that he was King David's great-great-great-grandson. And within the context of Judah regarding kings, Jehoshaphat was seen as a good king. If you turn your Bibles back to chapter 17 and verses 3 and 6, this is what it says. It says, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because in the early days he walked in the ways of his father David and followed. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. The Lord established his kingdom under his control, and all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat, so they had great wealth and honor. His heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. And in chapter 20 and verse 32, it says that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So the life of Jehoshaphat, as we see from a reading, was successful in many ways. But when you read on until his life, it was towards the end of his life that he made a lot of wrong decisions, aligning himself with evil kings, which ended badly for him. And there's a lesson there alone for each of us. You know, it doesn't matter how you start in life, but it matters how we finish, remaining faithful and obedient in a sinful world. Overall, King Jehoshaphat was a good king. He led the people of Judah to seek after God, but the reality within Judah and Israel, it was split at this time. Their hearts never really fully changed. They never really committed themselves unto the Lord. But hopefully today, we'll see that Jehoshaphat, the best side of him, that during his reign, you know, he positioned himself and he positioned his people as a leader. He knew what it was to seek God when fierce opposition came knocking. And I have three simple points today, and there are three simple points, is a position of prayer, a position of faith, and a position of praise. We're going to read down from chapter 20, just verses 1 to 5. It says, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites with some of the Midianites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat that a vast army is coming against you from Edom. It is already in Hazan Tamar. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem and the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, you know, we could skip over verse 2. You know, that word in my translation, which is the NIV, it says a vast army is coming against you. You know, that vast army, what does that actually mean for Jehoshaphat? It means death. It means destruction. It means captivity. It means being dethroned as a king. You know, Judah would face annihilation from their enemies, from the Moabites and the Ammonites. You know, it says in verse 3 that King Jehoshaphat was alarmed. You know, that word alarm means that he was frightened. It means that he was concerned. It means that he was experienced a sudden sense of danger. He was afraid. He was filled with fear and apprehension at this vast army coming towards him. And maybe there's many here this morning in Ballymoneyhillam, and maybe you know what King Jehoshaphat feels like. This feeling of dread, this feeling of complete and utter destruction coming upon your life, and you don't know what to do. You know what he's talking about. He feels overwhelmed. And I love his reaction in verse 3. His first reaction is not to run to his friends. It's not to run to the prophets. His first reaction is to inquire of the Lord and to proclaim a fast, to call the people of Judah to humility, to put everything else aside and to seek the face of the Lord. And when we face a vast army, or there's problems and issues that we see in our own lives that's coming against us, we need to ask the question, how do we respond to that? You know, do we run to our neighbors? Do we run to the elders? Do we run to the pastors? What is our first response when a vast army comes knocking our way? Is it to inquire of the Lord? You know, there's a word fast in there. You know, and growing up years ago in church, fasting used to be a vital point within Christianity. You don't hear too much of it now about fasting. Setting time aside, being humble before Almighty God and allowing God to come and move in those moments. Fasting seems to be a thing of the place, but King Jehoshaphat, he inquired of the Lord and he set a fast for the whole of Judah that they would come and seek the face of the Lord. In verse 4 it says, as the news spread of what was happening about this vast army, that the whole of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. They came from everywhere. And if you scan down to verse 13, it highlights that all the men with their wives and children and little ones came and stood before the Lord. This was a serious situation. This was a time where the national throne of Judah was going to be rocked by an enemy. They came from everywhere. Everyone was involved. Age was no restriction. From the waist to the oldest, they came before a holy God. And Jehoshaphat called a fast, and he called the people together. And down in verse 5 to 12, he takes it a step further. He gets the little ones, he gets the older ones, he gets the middle-aged ones, he gets them all together in the assembly of God, and he takes it a step further. He stands up and he makes a prayer. And I love this prayer because this prayer is filled with confidence. And he positions himself before a holy God, and he positions his people to stand before God in prayer because it is needed. There's a possibility that they're going to be wiped out completely. There's a possibility that they're going to lose absolutely everything. And they come and they stand in verses 5 to 12 with confidence, with a prayer that will remember who God is, that will remember his faithfulness. And the prayer is just simply a simple prayer for help. And we're going to read it. It says that in verse 5, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms, all the nations, power and might are in your hand. No one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built it up a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple and bear your name, and we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now here are men from Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to evade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us and coming to drive us out of the possession you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? What a prayer. This prayer is filled with vigor. It's filled with anointing. And he stands up and he declares to the people of Israel, yes, this vast army is coming, but you, O God, are all powerful. He declares to the people that it is God who rules over the nation. He declares that who can stand in God's way? He declares, who can bring us victory? Only you. And he declares to God, you will hear and you will see and you will save us. I love verse 12 because this is the heart of the prayer. It says, for we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We have no power to face this vast army. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And maybe today, Maybe you're facing a vast army, and maybe you're wringing your hands and you don't simply know what to do. The doctors have said this. Somebody has said something else. Something's happening within your family. Something's happening within your job. You don't know where to turn. You've lost all power. And you just don't know what to do. Well, for King Jehoshaphat, he stands before the people and he declares to the people, get your eyes on him. He is the one that will deliver. He is the one who saves. He is the one that will bring the victory. And King Jehoshaphat, he leads the people in a fast, a place of humility. He leads the people into a place of prayer, a position of prayer, to get their eyes off this vast army and to place them on the one who can deliver them. And church, maybe this morning we need to get ourselves into that place once again as a body of believers, right from the smallest right to the oldest, to position ourselves in a place of prayer, to cry out to him, Lord, we have no power, we have no strength, but our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on you. It's like the sailors out on the sea, and the waves are coming over the top of the boat, and it's dark, and the boat is being ripped apart, and they see a lighthouse, and they focus on the lighthouse, and they steady themselves, and they make their way towards the light, because they know that the light will bring them victory. And the same is for each one of us, church. Maybe for a vast army is coming, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. No matter the waves coming over the boat, no matter how rough it gets, we keep our eyes on him. And Jehoshaphat is encouraging the people, position yourselves in a place of prayer and keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on him. My second point is a position of faith. You see, in the midst of trials and tribulation, God will speak in many ways. Where Jehoshaphat was concerned, God had a man that was filled by the Spirit of the living God, a man who would be bold, a man who would stand, a man who would take a hold of God and declare his promises. He wouldn't shy away from the responsibility that God would place in him. In verse 14, we read that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. And it tells us that in verse 15, that he stands up with boldness underneath the anointing of Almighty God. And he says these words to Jehoshaphat and to the people of Judah. Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Jerusalem and Judea, this is what the Lord says to you. This is not what I say to you. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. Why? Tells us in verse 16, for the battle is not yours, but is God's. The battle is not yours, but God's. And for many this morning, church, maybe that is a word for you. The battle does not belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. And the reality is we fight and we fight and we fight and we struggle and we have to fight and we have to struggle within the Christian faith. But there is times that many battles that we face that we have to set them down and let the Lord fight on our behalf. And Jehaziel, underneath the anointing of the Spirit of the living God, he stands up and he says, don't worry about this vast army. The battle is not yours, but of God's. And I wonder, as he calls Jehoshaphat to step into a position of faith, I wonder in the back of Jehoshaphat's mind is his father. When you look back into chapter 16 and verses 9 to 12, it talks about Jehoshaphat's father, Asa, was rebuked by the Lord for not being fully committed unto him. And he was absolutely outraged that God would rebuke him. That God would come alongside, just like our brother said this morning about giving off. God was trying to direct him, trying to correct him. And Asa was absolutely outraged that God would speak this way to him. And it says that in the 39th of his reign, he got afflicted and had a disease in his feet. And it says that it was so severe that he didn't seek help from the Lord, but only from those of physicians, and 2 years later, he died. And I just wonder that in the back of Jehoshaphat's mind was his father. God was trying to correct him. God was trying to bring him into a position of faith. And he wouldn't listen. He wouldn't listen. And he would run here, and he would run there, and he would fight here, and he would fight there, and he would pay money here, and he'd pay money there, and he would try and get his feet sorted out. And he wouldn't seek of the Lord. And many times we are like that. You know, we're facing a vast army. We have many battles in our lives, and yet we don't come to the Lord and say, Lord, the battle's yours. I can't fight this on my own. The battle is yours. And King Jehoshaphat is coming to a place of a position of faith. A position of faith where you have to allow the Lord to take control and just simply say, Lord, I'm coming before you. This battle is too big. This battle is too much for me. And the Lord says, Jehoshaphat, this battle belongs to me. This battle doesn't belong to you. King Jehoshaphat would have to step aside and take a position of faith and allow God to bring the victory. We see in verse 16, this position of faith. In verses 17, God tells Jehoshaphat to march out with us and meet this vast army. Verse 17 says, when you march out, you will not have to fight this battle. Take your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid. Go out and face them, and the Lord will be with you. See, the reality is, the vast army, the enemy would want Jehoshaphat and them to hide away and cart away and not to go out and face them. And the Lord says, get up, get dressed, get your armor on, get your soldiers ready, and walk out onto the battlefield and face your enemy. A position of faith. You won't have to do anything. Just go out and face them head on and stand firm. And church, we have to remember, we are in many a battle that God will take control of. But we have to get up and get our clothes on and walk out onto the battlefield and face our enemy every single day, knowing that God is with us and that he fights on our behalf. We can't step aside. We need to step up, as it were, and step out onto the battlefield and allow God to do something with us. The battle is his. Get up and get dressed and walk out onto the battlefield, knowing that it is God who fights for us. Stand firm, stand tall, and stand by faith, Jehoshaphat. Doesn't Paul tell us to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, to face our battles? Just like David walked out onto the battlefield with only a sling in his hand to face Goliath, he took a position of faith. When Daniel faced the lion's den, he took a position of faith. When Moses walked to the Red Sea with no plan, he took a position of faith. Meshach, Radshach, and into the bed you go. Took a position of faith in the fire, and the fourth man was with him, Christ. You see, Jehoshaphat didn't follow in his father's footsteps. He positioned himself in a place of prayer. He positioned himself in a place of faith. And he listened to the word of the Lord. And he walked out onto the battlefield where God would be with him. Where God would fight on his behalf. And God would deliver him. Take a position of faith. My third point would be, take a position of worship. In verses 18 to 22... See, when we face a problem that is so overwhelming and God brings a word to encourage our heart, our only response should be one of worship. One of worship. And what we see when God breaks into the assembly and the whole of Judea, from the youngest to the oldest, is standing listening to what Jehaziel has to say. Verses 18, it says that the whole assembly bowed their face in gratitude and worshipped. They worshipped because the God of the universe, the one who rules the nations, the one who would draw alongside, the one who would fight on their behalf, the one who would help them to stand firm on the battlefield, they bowed their faces to the ground and they worshipped. In verses 20, it says that before they set off, to go and stand on the battlefield. Jehoshaphat gives a speech, as it were, to rally the troops. And he says these words, "Listen to me, Judah. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." And in verse 21, he positions himself, and he positions his people in a position of praise. He gathers up the men in verse 21. "Sing to the Lord and praise his name for his splendor and his holiness," as they went out ahead of the army. "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." Verse 22, which I love, as he began to sing and praise, it says the Lord defeated the vast army. As they sang and worshipped and praised the Lord their God, it says that the Lord defeated their enemy. You see, our praise that comes out of our lips, it is a weapon, church. It is a weapon. When we call on the name of Jesus, that name which is above every other name, it is a weapon. And as Jehoshaphat walked and rallied his troops, he put the praise team in front of the army, just like they did at the walls of Jericho. When the walls fell down, the army went out and they sang, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, his love endures forever." And God stepped in and defeated the enemy. A position of worship. A position of praise. Think of Paul and Silas in the jail. And the reality is, church, for me and you, worship is a choice. Worship is a choice. Sometimes to worship, it can be difficult. Sometimes it can be hard, but that's what the enemy wants. You know, Jehoshaphat could have carred away, could have hid the people, done a runner, "We'll just get out of the road." But he rallied his troops, he rallied his people, he brought them into a position of prayer, he brought them into a position of faith, he brought them into a position of worship. And as they worshiped, God brought the victory. God brought the victory. When you move down into the verse 26, it tells us that as God defeated the enemies, they went out to take a plunder, and it took them 3 days to gather the plunder from the army. It says on the fourth day they stopped, and it says that they began to worship again. They began to praise because of the faithfulness of God. And the worship didn't stop there. When you continue down on into verse 28, it says after they returned from the valley of Barak into the temple of God, it tells you that they got the harps out, they got the flutes out, they got the trumpets out, and they worship and blast the name of the Lord because of his goodness. Because of his goodness. And I think today, church, there's many of you sitting here that are facing a vast army. And I'm not a Jehoshaphat by any means. But it's my job to stand on this pulpit to rally the troops, to get you excited, to get your eyes off your problems and to fix them on the one that can save us. Yes, we might have no power to overcome the vast army, but we know one who does. And his name is King Jesus. You see, a position of prayer, a position of faith, and a position of praise. But you see, today in the 21st century, we have a position of victory. Why? Because we have one that is greater than Jehoshaphat, and his name is Jesus. And you see this morning, church, if we can just position ourselves in him and lean on all his benefits, that he is victorious in life, in death, and he's coming again for his church. If we can just position ourselves in him and rest in him and let him fight our battles, set it down at his feet and say, "Lord, this is too big for me. But I'm coming with a position of humility. I'm coming with a position of prayer. I'm coming with a position of faith. I'm coming with a position of worship. And I'm positioning myself in you because I am placed in you because of what happened at Calvary's Hill. And because of you, I find victory. Because of you, I find success. Because of you, I find hope." King Jehoshaphat at this time was a mighty man of God. He didn't step back. He stepped up. He inquired of the Lord, and the Lord gave him victory. And I wonder this morning, church, for many of us here today, there's many of us that are feeling weak. There's many of us that are feeling weary. There's many of us that are feeling overwhelmed by what's happening within society, within our lives, whatever it may be. But I want to give you an opportunity to step out onto your battlefield, as it were, and say, Lord, I'm going to position myself in you. I'm going to position myself in you because that is where I find my rest. That is where I find my peace. That is where I find my success. That no matter what this world throws at me, no matter what life comes at me with, I find my success in you. And sometimes in church, we don't like to be vulnerable. On the way over the road, I was listening to the BBC Ulster, and there was a minister that was on speaking. And he says that his church's news for alcohol anonymous, where people come in and share their problems and their struggles. And he says that he was doing the sound desk. And he says that the room was packed with people who were alcoholics, people from 20 years of age, people to 30 years of age, even people that were older. And he says what struck him was there was so much vulnerability in the room. He says all these people are coming in and they say their name and they say, hi, I'm Danny and I'm an alcoholic. And everybody answers and they say, well, hi, I'm Peter and I'm an alcoholic. And he says that within that room, there's so much togetherness. In that room, there's so much vulnerability. In that room, there's so much space for people just to be themselves and not to be judged. Everybody has each other's back as they try and help each other along. And that's an alcohol anonymous room filled with broken people. And the reality is we come into church and we're all broken. We all have problems. We have all issues. But yet we put the Sunday mask on, the Christian face, and everything's, hi, everything's great. And church should be a place where we're vulnerable before God. And we simply come in and say, Lord, I don't have the power to do this. But one thing I love about Jehoshaphat, he gathered everybody. He just didn't gather the elders, just didn't gather the deacons. He gathered the whole of Judah. And they stood from the youngest to the oldest to seek this God on behalf of their community, as it were, on the behalf of their church. And they stood together as one voice, one body under heaven, calling out for him. And in God's church, we should have each other's backs. We should be praying for one another and encouraging one another. But allow that vulnerability to say, you know what, things aren't right. Things aren't right. I need to get my eyes on him. And I wonder this morning, church, would you position yourself in a place of prayer? I wonder if you would position yourself in a place of faith. Yes, you'll have to step out onto the battlefield, but you'll have the words of the Lord that stand firm. Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. I am with you. I will fight your battles for you. I wonder, will you enter into a position of worship where you're going to rejoice at the victory? You're going to go out and sing the praises, even walking out onto the battlefield before the victory even came. That you're going to go out onto the battlefield and you're going to sing for him, you're going to praise him, you're going to worship him, that no matter what happens, you're going to lift up the mighty name of Jesus. And you're going to position yourself in Christ. Because when we position ourselves in Christ, he has overcome everything. And when we are in him, we have everything that we need.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.